I want you guys to know that this congregation is always really, really happy when you come because they get to hear a children's sermon and they like that. It's a good thing. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Come to bring light even to those corners of our lives where we prefer shadows and secrets. Come to speak truth, even though we are partial to our own illusions. Come to give us life, even though we stubbornly resist it. Come, Holy Spirit, to open the word of grace to us. For this we pray. Amen. This Sunday fits between two prominent cultural celebrations of family. Mother's Day and Father's Day, which is just next week. Just a little reminder. And today's gospel reading also has a focus on the family. But it is really different than the popular and typical view of family that we often see on greeting cards or perhaps reruns of Leave It to Beaver. These views also give us a very different view of Jesus. Not at all the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that is such a popular but limiting image of Jesus. We're all familiar with those soft-toned pictures of Jesus. So I'm sitting quietly with a group of well-behaved and well-scrubbed children or cradling a cuddly baby lamb in his arms. But what Mark, this gospel writer, gives us in this lesson is a vibrant color with actions and vocabulary that startle us and surprise us today just as much as it did in Jesus' day. In the time of Jesus, in Jewish culture, the family unit was the foundation for society as a whole. The family provided security for those born into it. Orphans and widows were particularly vulnerable because they didn't have that vital link to the protection of a family. Then, as is often the case now, people derived their social standing from their family. Family honor is still a life and death matter in Middle Eastern culture today. We Americans are often horrified when we hear the news stories of the dire consequences some people experience when they are thought to have brought shame on their family. It's not hard to imagine how Jesus' family might have reacted to all this attention that Jesus was drawing, not only to himself, but then inevitably to his family as well. Jesus hits a nerve when he speaks sharply to his own family members who seem to have been embarrassed by him. When his family heard that he had attracted yet another large crowd around him, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." When Mary and Jesus' siblings were standing outside calling for him, Jesus defines his family, his true family, not by blood, but by whoever does the will of God. We may find it difficult to deal with what seems like a rift between Jesus and his mother and his siblings who have expressed opposition to his ministry. Opposition also comes from his extended faith family. The text says, Jewish teachers of the law. That would be local rabbis in the area. Sort of like saying the Prescott Valley Ministers Association. They declare that Jesus is out of his mind, saying he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Opposition from both his biological family and his church family, if you will, come from their irritation that Jesus is simply not behaving the way they want him to. He's not acting as one of them. And a quick review of the preceding chapters in Mark's gospel shows that Jesus is very different, right? Even after his cousin John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus continues to proclaim the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Like John, Jesus too called on people to repent, to change, to turn their lives around. He drew attention to himself by hanging out with the wrong sort of people, and he created more controversy by healing lepers and freeing those who were held by unclean spirits. He publicly restored health and mobility to the paralyzed, even on the Sabbath. And when confronted with healing on the Sabbath, he didn't say, "Oops, my bad, forgot what day it was." No, he dared to question the religious authorities on the laws related to observing the Sabbath. Complaints about him escalated to the point that Jesus was accused of being possessed by an evil force, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Beelzebub was the name of an idol worshipped by Israel's longtime adversary, the Philistines. Beel is a Greek form of Baal. You'll remember the name Baal. You've heard it before, B-A-A-L, whom we might remember was the Canaanite god of the Hebrew scriptures. To link this name to Jesus was to accuse him of being no better than that idol. But Jesus is not without a creative and powerful response. He spoke of a kingdom divided against itself. I like Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage in the Message. It's very helpful. He interprets Jesus' response as, "Does it make any sense to send a devil to catch a devil, to use Satan to get rid of Satan? A constantly squabbling family disintegrates. If Satan were fighting Satan, there soon would not be any Satan left." Jesus is saying that if he wasn't changing lives by the power of Satan, then it must be by the power of God. The question to his accusers then is, why do they oppose what he's doing by calling it the work of the devil? We have his biological family thinking Jesus is insane, and we have his church family thinking that he's doing the work of the devil. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus sets the record straight. He speaks strongly in words in sharp contrast to the promise of forgiveness that was spoken in verse 28. He reveals there is such a thing as an unforgivable sin. Back in verse 23, we read that Jesus had called his accusers, family and scribes alike, to hear what he has to say about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what he then calls an eternal sin, for which there is no forgiveness. A sin against the Holy Spirit is an act of defiance against God in calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil, rejecting God by rejecting the one sent by God. There is nothing meek and mild about Jesus here, or about what he's saying. The words are as jarring for us as they must have been for Mary and his siblings and for the teachers of the law. It's hard for us to hear this warning because it makes us wonder if we have committed this unforgivable sin of being defiantly rebellious against God. Kind of sounds like me. I remember saying to a pastor desperate to get through to me, "Sin? Yes, I know I'm sinning, but I like it," is what I said to him. Author John Mark Hicks, a professor of theology at Lipscomb University, says this does not equate to some inadvertent remark about the Spirit or one's unbelief at some point in their life or to a willful sin in their past. Rather, it is the persistent rejection of Jesus as the herald of the kingdom of God. The condemnation continues as long as that rejection continues. We can be relieved to know that wrestling about these things is in and of itself a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. The unforgivable sin is to knowingly reject God's love and forgiveness. Turning back to the words of today's gospel reading, we could say that those who try to thwart God's will for healing and wholeness are the ones who are out of their minds and of an unclean spirit. Those who join with Jesus in doing the will of God are the new family, the new brothers and sisters of Christ. Those who are actively and willingly living in God's way are the new community of faith, people who are demonstrating God's reign in the world, breaking down Satan's kingdom by building up the kingdom of God. May it be that our church family is truly the brothers and the sisters of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, if you would sing with me number 302 in the Presbyterian hymnal.